gotten a bulletin, you can see that the lesson title for this morning is The Vanity of Vanity. And you look at that title, and you might think that this lesson has to do with the book of Ecclesiastes, because it's so similar to the mantra, I guess you could say, that's repeated so often throughout that book. But this lesson really has little to nothing to do with the book of Ecclesiastes, as good a book as it is. That's not what we're going to be looking at for this morning. Rather, the title is a play on words, talking about two uses, two definitions of the word vanity. One, of course, means empty, worthless, useless. And, of course, that's what the Ecclesiastes writer was using it for. But we're talking about the uselessness, the waste, that is vanity. That being the other sense of the word. So if you haven't already, open up your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. That's where we're going to begin with our lesson for this morning. A passage there talking about kind of people that will be difficult. People that will oppose God and oppose His Word. Starting with the first verse of 2 Timothy 3, it says, "But understand this, that in the last days," and know that we are in the last days, we have been ever since the first century, "there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people." Now you look at this list, and it's a pretty lengthy list, and there are some pretty nasty things said in there. That the idea that we would be slanderous, brutal, not loving good. Most people tend to like good. Happy when they see people that they know and love, their friends and family. They're happy to see others happy. And in general, they're pretty nice people. But maybe they have a little bit of an ego problem. And we tend to put the two into different categories, but this list tells us God sees them exactly the same. No difference. Lovers of self. There's a movie, it's been a long time since I've seen it, where the devil is portrayed in a fictitious manner. And the person playing, this character who's supposed to be the devil, says, "Vanity is definitely my favorite sin." It's so simple. Self-love. And we all do it. We all do it to a certain extent. Everybody tends to think that they have good taste, that they have good opinions. I can't think of anyone who really hates themselves and constantly puts themselves out on a serious note. You know, we might do it to joke around, but we all like ourselves. But what we're talking about here isn't liking ourselves. What we're talking about is vanity. Building ourselves up, always thinking about us and what we're doing and being self-centered. And a lot of us have been studying over the weekend, who are we pleasing? And we've talked about the idea of pleasing others, mankind, people in the world, that we bend over backwards just to try to make them happy and to fit in and what we get from it. We've talked about pleasing God, that that's what we should be doing. That's what our goal is to be. And what it is that's pleasing to God in our lives. But we haven't really touched on, we did a little bit. I want to look at more this morning the idea that we're out to please ourselves. Who do we want to make happy? Who's number one? Most of the time it's me, myself, and I. And that's vanity. When we put ourselves first, when we are the center of attention, that's vanity. That's arrogance. That's pride. And as we're going to look at this morning, it's something we can't afford to have. It is a dangerous thing to have in our lives. Let's turn back to Proverbs chapter 16. And I believe most of you are familiar with the passage. Proverbs 16. There, starting with verse 17, it says, "The highway of the upright turns aside from evil. Whoever guards his way preserves his life. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. It is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. You can think that you're all this, you can think that you're the best out there until someone comes along and proves you wrong. Pride always comes before a fall. And I don't think you need me to tell you that. We've all been in situations where we think we're doing so well, and then we get a good wake-up call. We get a good reminder of where we really are. But we don't think about that. We allow ourselves to get lost in the moment. We listen to that voice that says, I can beat anybody here. I'm faster. I'm smarter. I'm better. We listen to that voice because we want to hear it. We want to believe it. And we allow that pride to take us places that it shouldn't. And again, this is something, it's within us. It's within all of us. The potential is there. God has given us these bodies. God has given us these minds. We can think, we can reason, we can feel. We're emotional creatures. And He gave them to us for a good reason. And we're all supposed to have a good idea of ourselves. As I said, I don't think I can think of anyone who honestly hates themselves, puts themselves down. We should have good self-confidence. People who lack it, they suffer in this life. But again, that's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about just that sense that we should know who we are, that we should be firmly established, that God gives us. We're talking about that instinct, that impulse, and allowing that to control us, that we take it way too far. Over in Mark chapter 7. In Mark chapter 7, beginning there with verse 20, here Jesus had been talking about what it is that defiles a person, what makes them unclean. And he says down in verse 20, he says, and he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. And of course, he's making the point, it's not what you ingest, it's not what you eat, it's what comes out of you. The potential is there. It's just like we read in the Scriptures, when we're tempted, we're drawn away by our own lusts. It's what we want. And it defiles us. It makes us unclean. It makes us filthy in the sight of God. And again, this should address just how serious this issue is. Put on the same page as theft, murder, and adultery. Oh, I'm not a murderer. I'm not an adulterer. If pride is an issue for you, you're in the same boat. And it's a lot more common. Most people know not to murder, because they don't want to face the consequence for it. We have laws against that. But pride, lots of people deal with that. Far more common and just as destructive. It defiles us in the sight of God. So, first of many questions we need to be asking ourselves. And that's what this lesson is to be. Introspective. Take a good, hard look in the mirror. Do you love yourself more than others? Do you love yourself more than God? I've heard a number of different stories and parables and things over the years that all revolve around this idea of someone posting something along the lines of, I am third. And it's God, others, and then me. We should be last on that list. That we seek to please God. We do His will. We follow His word. And part of doing that is to look after others. How can I serve them? We're servants of Christ. We serve one another. And then, once we know we've done what we can do, that others are being taken care of, then we see to our needs. Then we make sure that we have what we need and what we want. That's not to be the priority that we have. So how often in our lives honestly, on a practical level, who do we love more? Through our actions, through our speech. And you can say it all the time, oh, I love my friends, I love my family, I love this congregation. Do you show it? Do they see that? Do they know it? Or is pride an issue? Have we become arrogant? And do we always feel that it's about us? That's vanity. And the Bible tells us in no uncertain terms, we're not to have any part of it. It is just going to lead us down a road we don't want to go down. Part of battling with this, part of understanding how to overcome this, is to just understand, get it through our thick skulls, we're all human. We find ourselves in a situation, that heat of the moment, where we think, I'm the fastest person here. I can run the fastest. I can jump the farthest. I'm the smartest person. Understand what makes me different from anybody else. You look at the Bible, it tells us where we came from, what we're here for, and where we're going. We all came from the dust of the earth. Adam and Eve created from the dust of the ground. And we're told, to the dust, we're going to return. One day, we're all going to be gone. It doesn't matter. And you think about people who have in times past made differences on this, they're not really well looked down upon, are they? People who would try to think that one is better than the other, that there's an idea of a master race. Yeah. Now, we don't like to compare ourselves to those kind of people, but that's exactly what we're doing when we look at others and consider how much better we are. We are all created equal by God. We're all human. And you know, this point was made in the first century as the church had spiritual gifts given by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it came on people all at once. Sometimes it came on through the laying on of the apostles' hands. But either way, individuals were given these gifts. And of course, these gifts have since ceased. There is no more prophesying, no more speaking in tongues. But back then, they had these things. But they had a misunderstanding. They were thinking that some were better than others. Well, I don't want that gift. I hope I don't get that. I want this one. And they were dividing themselves up into almost like a caste system. And in 1 Corinthians 12, and starting with verse 4, it says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, and to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. So He says, yes, you're given these different gifts. And they can perform all these miracles and healings and interpretations. They all come from the same source. And you think about us, human beings. We all come from the same source. We're all put on this earth to do the exact same thing. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Fear God and keep His commandments. That's it. You're not told to do anything differently than what I am. We have different abilities. We have different resources at our disposal, but we're all put on this earth to do the same thing. We serve. We serve God. We do what we can to serve others. Understand, we're all human. We're all made the same. There's nothing that makes us better, makes us more important than someone else. But then again, how often do we listen to that little voice that says, well, clearly I'm the authority on this subject, so I have to tell it like it is, and everyone else just has to sit back and listen? What makes us think that our opinion means so much more? It's pride. You look at Romans chapter 12. And of course, most of us are very familiar with the first two verses here. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now pay attention to verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. You know, if you don't listen to anything else in this lesson, listen to that verse. Because it says, we not ought to think of ourselves more highly than we should. So that tells us, here's where we are, and here's where we think we are sometimes. Sometimes we get fooled by others, we get fooled by ourselves into thinking we're better than we really are. We're not that great. We're not that high and mighty. We're not that important. We can be thinking that way, and if we are, we need to be careful. When it comes to any subject you can think of, there's always going to be someone who has seen more and done more and studied more about it than you. Always. It never fails. There's always going to be something that we're not good at. There's going to be something that will put us in our place. Sometimes we learn that lesson the hard way. Hopefully not. But it's something we need to consider. We're all human. None of us are perfect. So if we ever start looking at someone else, comparing ourselves to them, right there, you've got a problem. Take a step back. Realize we're all in the same boat. We're all put on this earth to do the same thing, and there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that would make us, that would make me, better than them. Not a thing. The Scriptures say we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, one of the things we read there in Romans chapter 12, of course, it says to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. It also says not to be conformed to this world. And that kind of leads into my final point I want to make. The idea that we are to be set apart. It says there in Romans 12, verse 2, that you may discern what the will of God is. There's another verse that says, the will of God is this, your sanctification. And we were talking, of course, yesterday. Sanctification means to be set apart. Specifically, it means to be set apart for a certain purpose. That there is a reason we're to be different. Now, the lesson up till this point, you can apply to anyone and everyone, and we should. It's something we all need to hear. But I want to focus now on those of us who are Christians. And there's a great many of us in this building. I'm so glad to see so many of the pews full. But those of us who have been obedient to the gospel call, that we believe in God, we believe in His Son, that we have repented of our sins, we have confessed Jesus to be the Son of God, we've been baptized into Christ, into His death. Now you wear the name Christian, which means Christ-like. By describing yourself as such, by others knowing you as such, you're saying you follow after Him. For Christians, we are to be different. We are to be set apart. We are not to be of the world. End of story. No ifs, ands, or buts. Hebrews chapter 10, if you would turn with me there. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning there with verse 11, and we'll get to this soon in our study on Wednesday, it says, and every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Again, and I know I'm repeating myself, sanctify, set apart. I don't care if it's with family, friends, at work, at school, people should know that we are a Christian. They should see us living as a Christian. And that's it. And it doesn't matter what they're doing. It doesn't matter what they're saying. It doesn't matter what's going on at the time. If we are a Christian, we're to act like it. It doesn't matter if there's some know-it-all who's going on, and we know that he's wrong, and we can prove him wrong. Let him spout his mouth off. Just because he's all about himself doesn't mean we have to sink to that level and be about ourselves. Everything we've been talking about, not being vain, not being self-centered, it's a lesson again. We all need to hear. We all need to apply to ourselves, most especially Christians. How often have we said it in this building in the last 6 months? It's not about us. It's not. If we are here, we're here to worship God, we're here to serve Him, we're here to do what He is telling us to do. So we need to put aside whatever pride we have. It is not about us, it is not about what I think or what I want. And one small way that we can do this, one small reminder, so many of us do it, is to understand we're not even promised tomorrow. James chapter 4, starting there with verse 13. It says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." We can't presume that God's going to give us time. We can't presume anything in this life. We don't know. We can't predict the future. We can't see into the hearts and thoughts of the people around us. We don't have that power. God does. And if you work this into your everyday conversation, and people hear you saying, "Well, if the Lord wills, Lord willing, I'll be there," they might pick up on it. It might be a way to begin to teach. It might just be a reminder for ourselves to remember, it's in God's hands. He is in control. And we follow after Him. We worship Him. So, ask yourself a question. How often are you the one doing the talking? And how often when you're talking do you say, "Well, I was recently doing this, and you know, a few years ago I..." How many I's and me's work their way into your everyday speech? Seriously, consider that. Especially, again, as a child of God. Other people can do it. We don't like it. We might leave the room, we might put on headphones, whatever, because we don't want to hear it. But that's their opinion. And they're going to have to answer for that. And if that's what people of the world do, we're not to be like them. We are to be set apart. Other people's make it all about them, make themselves the center of attention. It's this huge event, everything going on in their lives. The Bible tells us to live quietly, peacefully. We're given so much freedom under the new law. There's pretty much any career that you want to go into, you can do it. Any job that you want to do, anything in this life. There's no food we can't eat. It's open to us. But do it with the right mindset. Do it with the understanding it's not about us. We're not to be the center of attention. Even if we're the boss or the foreman or whatever it is, don't strive for that limelight. If that's what you want, you'll get it. it only lasts for so long. That's what the Pharisees were after. They loved people to see them with these long robes, and they're fasting, and you can see how hungry they are because they haven't eaten. They got their reward. They got the attention of men. We are to be different. It doesn't matter if other people are like this. It's not our job to balance them out. We're not to drown them out. We're not to give an opposing voice. Just let it be. Tell them that what they're doing is wrong. Remind them. God tells us to be humble. To not be thinking of ourselves. That all come from the dust and all are going to return to the dust. They might listen, they might not. But it doesn't give us a right to keep going on about ourselves and to think that we're just so much better and we're so much more right and we're so much more important. That's vanity. Might make us feel good. But again, if that's the case, who are we pleasing? I'll give you a hint. It's not God. So finally, conclude the lesson. I mentioned before, no one should hate themselves, and as it goes, I have yet to meet someone who honestly does, and that's a good thing. We need to have self-confidence. Confidence is required to do so many things in this life, especially teaching the gospel. We need to be confident that we can go to someone, talk to them about the word, invite them to services. We need to be bold in doing so. The disciples prayed for boldness in the first century. But we can't get caught up in how great we think we are. No matter how good we think our taste in music and books and whatever else is, that's fine. Not everybody else needs to hear about it. And we don't have to go about telling everyone else how they're wrong and how great we are. We shouldn't feel a need for the spotlight. We should have no desire for it. Because we don't need it in our lives. We need to be zealous for good works, striving in our lives to do the right thing, to be following after God, and guess what? That light will shine on its own. Scripture says to let your light so shine before men, and they'll see those deeds and glorify the Father in heaven. It doesn't say shine the light. Let it shine. It'll do the work on its own. The gospel is powerful. Do not get caught up in vanity. Do not be thinking of yourself. Do not be comparing yourself to others. Do not be thinking that you always have to have your voice heard. You always have to make your opinion known. It's not that important. And it's not going to matter. The only things that matter are following God, being obedient to His Word. We are blessed, very blessed, that we live in the day and age that we do. God's Word is revealed to us. We have it in black and white, printed in every language on the planet. We can read it, we can study it, we can understand it. It's not difficult to grasp. He's told us what we need to do to have eternal life. If we believe in Him, that belief should cause us to repent, knowing that we've sinned, knowing that we've transgressed His commandments. That repentance is turning away from it, going the complete opposite direction, saying that we're sorry we've sinned and we never want to do it again. That we must confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Not be ashamed of it. Let people know that's our faith. Just like the eunuch did with Philip. That we know, we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And based on that confession, based on that belief, knowing that we've repented, we can be baptized, buried in that watery grave. That's where we come into contact with the blood of Christ. Our sins are washed away. We rise up out of the water, a new creature. Entirely changed. A fresh start, a clean slate. It's a glorious thing. It's a thing to rejoice over more than anything else in the world. because it means they're reconciled to God. And it means they now have a family of Christians. And they now have a home in heaven to look forward to. If we remain faithful, if we remain true to Him. And if you've not done that, now is time and opportunity for you to be obedient to the gospel. If you believe, if you have repented of your sins, you can confess Christ, you can be baptized, we will help you any way we can. But maybe you are a Christian. Maybe you already wear the name of Christ, and yet you haven't been acting like it. You haven't been living like it. You claim to follow after Him, but the one you're really pleasing is yourself. The one that's the center of your universe is me, myself, and I. A lot of people struggle with it. It's a common problem. And it might not be that. It could be any number of other things. We're all tempted in various ways. But if there's sin in your life, you need to repent of that. God tells us that He is faithful and just to forgive us if we repent, if we ask Him for forgiveness. And that offer is open to all Christians as long as we have time. But we don't know how much time we have left. So if you're subject to the invitation this morning, if you need to repent of some sin in your life, if you need to do so publicly, we'll pray with you, we'll pray for you, whatever we can do to help you. Won't you please make your wants and wishes known, have a seat on the front while together we stand and sing.